difficult things to me sometimes in getting up to speak is actually determining what the topic's going to be, what it is I'm going to speak about. And I struggled with that a little more this time than I think I normally do, and I'm not always great at it anyway. And I kept coming back to this lesson here, and it's one that I gave before, and that's why I kept kind of pushing it aside. But I had some things in my mind that I had heard recently at a gospel meeting, and it was making me think, and I thought, well, I could add that to that lesson. And I got to looking in my records, and it actually has been 4.5 years since I preached this. So if you're anything like me, you could probably hear a sermon again 4.5 days later and need it. So I decided to go ahead and go for it here. If I were to put this up on the screen, it'll work better if I turn this thing on. If I were to put this list up on the screen, you read it for 5 or 10 seconds, and you didn't have the benefit of the scripture reading that I was going to have read, so that's good, but it is in your bulletin. Who would you say this is about? Just think to yourself quickly. And if you said, oh, I took that blank slide out of there, didn't I? If you said Jesus, you were only partially right. And that's the obvious answer. But I want to talk to us today about Isaac and how the things that Abraham and Isaac did. We want to turn to Genesis 22. Abraham and Isaac did in him offering his son really foreshadows a number of the things about Jesus and Christ. But I want to talk more generically about that for a few minutes. We'll go down this list, a variation of that list I had up there, and we'll do it, you know, briefly. But I want to talk more about why we're doing this for a few minutes. My family had opportunity to go for a couple of days to Andy Cantrell's spring sermons, I think they were, over in McMinnville, and actually listened to them again to try to get a quote that was kind of sticking in my mind. I wanted to get it right. That he had said that stuck in my mind while we were over there. And they've got them up, by the way, on the Evans Street webpage. And if you haven't had opportunity to hear those lessons, the lessons were entitled Old Testament Images of New Covenant People. If you haven't had opportunity to hear that, or even if you had, it's good to listen again. They've got them posted for us. I talked to Scott just for just a few minutes yesterday, and because I was having trouble finding them, and actually I was looking at the two churches, I guess, and there's a McMinnville Church of Christ, and they're the Evans Street Church of Christ there in McMinnville, so you want to have that one. But he made a statement like this. He said, our lack of unification and not learning to speak with one voice can be traced directly back to us not paying attention to the Old Testament. If we take the Old Testament away, he said, I can tell you all kinds of false things about Jesus and fool you. If you learn what the prophets said about the true Jesus and his followers, you won't be so easy to trick. Well, those are his thoughts, and he presented it as a theory that he had thought, but something that he had noticed over the years. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. The Old Testament is not just an old law that was for somebody else that doesn't apply in any way to us and we can't get anything from it. Yes, we're not under that old law. But it's there for a reason. It was documented and written down for a reason for us today. In the Old Testament, there are many images of Christians living in the New Testament, or the fact that Christians would live in the New Testament under a new covenant. Old Testament writers are painting pictures of the church throughout the whole scriptures. Jesus teaches about himself from Moses and the prophets. I'd like you to turn, you might keep your finger there in Genesis, but turn over to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, and we'll read just a couple of verses there. We've got scriptures like, you know, we all know the Ethiopian eunuch was studying in Isaiah. As he ended up learning Christ, and Peter showed him what it was that he was reading and ended up baptizing him there, from best we can tell, just from this studying there in Isaiah. It was actually Isaiah 53. And here is a situation in Luke 24 where Jesus had just arisen. They'd gone to the grave, and he wasn't there. And they'd come back and reported that. And two men, and I'm just going to kind of summarize here for a number of verses, kind of starting in 13. Two men were traveling realizing these things that had just happened and what they had just heard. And they were, in 14, conversing with one another about these things. And as they were doing that, Jesus himself approached them and began traveling with them, but they didn't recognize him. So they're talking about him. They obviously knew of him. They're going to make some statements that show that they've listened to him. But they don't realize that they're walking with him. And he asks in 17, what are the words that you're exchanging with one another while you're walking? And they stood still and looked sad. And one of them said to him, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have just happened? And Jesus asks him, what things? And they begin to tell him about a Nazarene, a mighty prophet, and how all the chief priests and rulers delivered him up and crucified him. And in 21, they say, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. So they know either what Jesus had taught or what the Old Testament scriptures had said, prophecy. And it says, but there were some women among us who were amazed. And when we were at the tomb, when they were at the tomb early in the morning, and they didn't find his body, and saying they'd also seen a vision of angels. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as exactly as the women had also said, but him they did not see. So Jesus begins to speak here now. And it's 25 through 27 that I just want to focus on. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And that's what I want to take from this. Jesus himself, when he begins to explain to them and talk to them, he starts off by saying that you're slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. I can't criticize these people. They sure seem to be following and looking and expecting, but we don't always get it. And when we don't get it, and when they didn't get it here, Jesus didn't say, here's all the things I did in the last few days, and let me explain them to you. He took them back to the scripture. He took them to the Old Testament and explained, it says he explained to them the things concerning himself. And he did that all, when it says from the scriptures, it's talking about the old writings. It's talking about the Old Testament. He began with Moses and the prophets and did that explanation. So there's a lot to be gained. I know I'm not telling us anything we don't know, but I hope we appreciate it. And I'm hoping by the end of this discussion here that we appreciate it a little more. We need to be versed in the Old Testament. We need to have a good understanding of the things that happened there because they were preparation for Christ. They weren't mistakes that were made and we didn't have a perfect covenant and God made changes. This was all part of the plan. Jesus himself takes them there to explain himself. In Romans 15 and 4, it's written, Paul wrote, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So again, written in the past, written to teach us, the endurance taught in the scripture, and the encouragement they provide. Grace is taught in the New Testament, and it's explained in the New Testament, and there's a lot about it. But the Old Testament shows me the patience of God that goes along with it. I think I learn more about the patience of God from what I read in the Old Testament that I can apply to what I understand about grace that I read in the New. So we need both to have the full understanding. So let's jump back to Genesis 22 and let's read this account of what Abraham did with Isaac and what he went through. And let's ask ourselves a few questions about it after we do that. Genesis chapter 22, and I'm going to read the first 18 verses, so follow along with me, please. And it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took out his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from the heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So he reminds him here, and he repeats again the promises that he's given many times up to this point to Abraham of the land, nation, and seed promise. Now, we look at this a lot of times as a test of Abraham, and certainly it is. But is there something more to it? Have you ever wondered why God commanded Abraham to give his son? Why he commanded him to sacrifice him and to take his life? God has never asked for human sacrifice and in fact is not pleased by it. In Leviticus 20:1-2, it reads, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any foreigner residing in Israel who sacrifices any of his children to Molech is to be put to death. The members of the community are to stone him. So he not only didn't want the sacrifice, human sacrifice, it's not only abhorrent to him. If it were to take place, he condemned that person to die and the community to be the ones to do it, because he wanted it known. Was this the only way for Abraham to demonstrate great faith? Well, probably not. Abraham had demonstrated a lot of faith, although I would admit this rises to probably a peak level. Why Isaac? He's the son of promise, specifically, multiple times. Even when Abraham and Sarah didn't seem to understand and they thought they needed to help God, God reminded them, you're going to have a son named Isaac. And even when Isaac is born, this is the one whom your descendants will come through. So Abraham knew all of this as he walked a 3 days' journey to sacrifice his son as the Lord had asked. In Hebrews 11, it talks about the great faith. And keep your finger there in 22. We may bounce back and forth a little bit between Hebrews 11 and Genesis 22. But it reads in Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered, this is Abraham, that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he had also received him back as a type. So I don't know where Abraham got that other than his great faith in that God was going to fulfill his promise and that Isaac must have a way to live or to come back. And God was able to do that. So it's telling us here in 11 another example of the New Testament complementing the Old, where we learn something here that we didn't learn back there of what Abraham was thinking. It says in 19 that he received him back as a type. As a type of what? Could it be that God is trying to give Abraham an example of what he will ultimately have to go through? That special relationship between God and Abraham, sharing with him what I'm going to do in the future, what my plan is. And since it's recorded for us and for our reading here today, isn't that message for us? In Hebrews, or just up in verse 13, it's from 1 to 13, it's been starting off this conversation of the great people of faith. And it starts with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And then it takes a break in 13 and says, "And all of these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles in the earth." Is it possible that what God is doing here is showing Abraham an example of what's coming for mankind? And for us to gain an understanding of that and realizing that this was God's plan all along? I get a lot of encouragement out of reading Isaiah 53, especially when we're partaking of communion. There's a lot of specifics in there about what Jesus went through. And it's not so much reading those specifics, because I can go read that in the New Testament. It's the understanding that those things were written 700 years before they happened. And when we read the Old Testament, we see all along, if we pay attention to it, it was always God's plan. The things that we read in the New Testament and Jesus coming here and living perfectly and giving himself as that sacrifice for us so that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. That was not an accident. God didn't turn that around because the first part didn't go right. These two testaments complement one another. So God is giving us a glimpse of what he and his son would go through, and perhaps a way for us to understand and appreciate the relationship between the Father and the Son so that we can better appreciate the sacrifice. I understand what, or maybe I should say I know, what Jesus did for us, what God did in giving his son as a sacrifice. But that's hard to understand because of the deity. Maybe I understand Genesis 22 a little bit better, what Abraham was going through. 3-day journey, all the while knowing that he's going there to sacrifice and to kill his son who he's waited so long to have and been promised over and over again. Probably as a human, I get that more, maybe. That makes sense. So that helps me understand what God went through giving his son when he's trying to show that example. So I'm not trying to make claims here that the Bible doesn't make, but I do believe that, and when we look, and we'll start here in a minute, looking at those similarities, that that's what's going on here. Is God giving Abraham and us insight into how he felt about his only begotten son? It says, "For God," so in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And it's interesting that he uses the same phrase here in Hebrews, that Abraham in 17 was offering up his only begotten son. So let's take a look at some of these similarities briefly between Isaac and Jesus. Both were promised ahead of time as a way to bless the earth. God's land, nation, and seed promised to Abraham when he was 75 years old there in Genesis 12. He talked in chapter 17 and 19 about an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And he mentions in 26:4 that God promised Isaac directly, "By your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." So in chapter 26, that promise is made again, 26 and 4, because I'm not turning there. That promise is made again directly to Isaac, the same one that was made to Abraham. Okay, Jesus obviously prophesied since the beginning of time as a deliverer for our sins. And that's who was meant in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 when that land, nation, and seed promise was originally given to Abraham when it was said, "All the families of the earth shall be blessed through your seed," obviously referring to Jesus. Number two, both had a miraculous birth. Miraculous conceptions. Take a look at a couple of things. Jump back to, I'll tell you what, I'll do these in the interest of time backwards here. Hebrews 11 through 12. Just jump up a couple of verses and then we'll jump back to Genesis 22. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and to him as good as dead, at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number. So clearly it's indicating to us here that they were well beyond childbearing years. Nobody would have expected them to begin their family at this point in their life. And in fact, we know by understanding the story that it was God that intervened and made this happen. In Genesis 18, verses 10 through 4, and he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become so old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah said, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah had her son at 90 years old. So God's having this conversation at 89. It's an interesting relationship that the two can have with God, that they talk like this. But obviously, this is no children or descendants would have been expected of Abraham and Sarah at this point. But God made it happen. And obviously, the parallel there with Jesus being born of a virgin. The only son was offered as a sacrifice. In chapter 22, where we just read, Genesis 22, I've lost my place here. Genesis 22 and 2 indicates, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him there. And yes, there was Ishmael, there was another son, but God looked at this son as the son of promise. In fact, Ishmael at this time had been sent away. And in 22:16, he indicates that because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. He keeps mentioning that over and over again in this passage. Hebrews 11:17 mentions again, only begotten son. So I think there are clues here of what additional information that we're supposed to take from this passage. John 3:16, we mentioned that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And in Matthew 3:17, after Jesus was baptized, this is my beloved Son, and who I am well pleased, hear him. Although we can't comprehend it, Jesus and God share a similar bond to parent-child as best we can understand, and God seems to emphasize this. I think that helps us understand that relationship. How about the fact that Isaac carried the wood here in this example to his own sacrifice, and Abraham laid that wood upon his son? And Jesus, of course, we know, went out in John 19:17 bearing his own cross until they got Simon to bear it for him. Both of these men obeyed their fathers and gave themselves willingly. It's quite possible Isaac was an older boy. I don't know what you picture in your mind as they're going there, but he had to be able to make the 3-day journey. He had to be able to do it himself. There's no mention of resistance. He is referred to him as a lad. Abraham refers to his son as a lad, but we do know that Ishmael's referred to as a lad, and we happen to know his age. He was 15 at the time that reference was made. So we're not talking about a little baby kid here for sure. Isaac allowed himself to be bound in chapter 22 and verse 9. So there's no struggle, there's no fight. Isaac was willing to do it. We know that Christ, when they came for him in the garden, and Peter used his sword to cut off Malchus's ear, Jesus commanded Peter in John 18 and 11, put your sword away, shall I not drink of the cup that my Father has given me? So both obeyed their fathers and both gave themselves willingly. The location of their sacrifice even. Isaac was supposed to be sacrificed on a mountain in the land of Moriah. Mount Moriah was in northeast Jerusalem, near where Jesus was crucified. And Abraham and Isaac had to walk 3 days to get to that point. You know, just imagine Isaac could have been offered anywhere, but God chose that location to tell him to offer his son. They walked that three-day journey. Back from death after 3 days. So again, for Isaac, obviously this is figurative because Isaac didn't die. But they traveled that three-day journey to the point of what was supposed to be his death. And then they had to come back. So from where people are thinking he's being offered, it's 3 days back. Jesus himself was raised on the third day. An interesting point here, I remember when I was teaching the, I think it was a middle school class, when that series, The Bible, was on TV. We happened to be talking about, and I was looking for examples to show them, be careful where you get your information about what's in the Bible. You know, get it from the Bible, and always challenge when you get it from somewhere else. I remember a scene, and I didn't watch that whole thing, but I watched enough of it to see some things that, although they made it a good effort to pay attention to a lot of detail, there were some of it that they chose to avoid. And that was, there was a scene where Sarah goes running when she realizes what Abraham is out to do with Isaac. And she catches up to them just after the whole thing's ended. Well, she didn't run for 3 days. And the Bible's telling us that it was a three-day journey. Again, I think to make that part of this overall comparison here between Isaac and Christ. Okay, the last one here, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through their obedience. In 26:3-4, God repeats that promise to Isaac that we mentioned a minute ago, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And Jesus was born a descendant, obviously, of Isaac and Abraham. All mankind can have forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven with God, since God gave his only son for us, and there is no better blessing than that. In chapter 22:8, when Isaac had asked, I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide. So God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Is that a foreshadowing, do you think, of what God provided for all of mankind? Abraham called Mount Moriah, the Lord will provide, in 22:14. That was the name that was given to the mount, God will provide. So God shows Abraham that he will be taking care of the sacrifice. He provides the ram that's caught in the thicket. God says, I'll take care of it. And about 2,000 years later, he did just that, didn't he? He provided that lamb, in this case, for us, as a sacrifice for us. And I just think that there's a lot to be learned from reading the Old Testament and maybe looking at it with a little different eye and better understanding the things that we read in the New or the things that stories that we think that we understand. Sometimes there's a little more to them. And isn't that the beauty of the Bible? That every fact isn't given to us and it's not a checklist of things for us to do, but it's a book that we can ponder upon and talk to each other about and have these kinds of discussions throughout our life as we constantly strive to learn more about God as we head that direction. Okay, so obviously these events are not exact parallels. Most notably, Isaac didn't know ahead of time what the plan was, and he wasn't actually sacrificed. We feel a great emotion, and I can't even imagine this and can't even really talk about it very well, the emotion that we would have at the loss of a child. But maybe God is giving Abraham and us and some insight into how he felt giving up his son in a way that we can maybe better understand it. And remember in Hebrews 11:13, he's saying he died. These people died without receiving the promise, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance. So they were given glimpses. Maybe Isaac was a foreshadowing of Christ in this story, so we could better understand the feelings of God as he gave his only begotten son to the world so that we might be saved. Maybe that's what this is about. When we study the Old Testament, remember what we read in Romans 15:4, I read to you, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So God wants us to take advantage of what is He gave us through His Son and the salvation that's offered through Christ. And He's hurt if we reject that. He's asked us to repent of our sins, to confess Jesus as the Son of God and Christ, and to be buried with Him in baptism. So that if you need to take that initial step of obedience, or if you've done that and you've fallen away and you need to restore yourself to the Lord, or if there's anything that you would like done on your behalf that you would like the members of this congregation to pray for you for, we'll have you come forward now as we stand and sing.
Elders or deacons have any other announcements they'd like?